Well, tonight I think our topic is shepherding. We want to talk about shepherding. What I tried to say to you this morning was that it is the heart of God that every sheep have a shepherd. It is the heart of God that every sheep have a shepherd. And that when this thing of shepherding, what it's about is that it is of great cost. It costs you a lot to follow the great shepherd. It costs you everything. But the cost of not following Him is even greater than the cost of following Him. If you have your Bible tonight, open to Psalm 78, verse 72. Psalm 78, 72. We're going to kind of hang our thoughts on this tonight. And it's about David, who was a shepherd. And God said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I think that that should give us some indication of God's shepherd heart. He saw David as a shepherd. And he said, there's something about this man who shepherds sheep that reflects something about me. He is a man after my heart. Psalm 78, 72. It says, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. Tonight we're going to hang our ideas on two concepts in this verse. One is the heart of a shepherd. What is the integrity of heart that a shepherd has? And the other is the skillful hand of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? What are his hands like? Let's start with the heart. The heart of a shepherd. What is God's heart for me? When He looks down here at me and He looks down at you, what is His heart? I believe that God's heart tonight for each of us in this room is that He painfully longs for us. He painfully longs for us. There is a longing in God's heart for communion with us. There is a longing in the heart of God that we would follow in His ways and act like His children and reflect His glory. He longs for that, but it is a painful longing. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said this, my little children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The Apostle Paul was a shepherd. And when he looked at the sheep, when he looked at the people of Galatia, and he saw their lives, he said, I am experiencing this pain that is like childbirth. The pain of childbirth is an intense pain, but it's also a pain of longing. I mean, you want to deliver the goods when you're in childbirth. You do. You want to get this thing done. You will do anything as a mother to bring this child about and endure this intense pain that something new could be formed and brought into this world that would reflect something of who you are as a parent. And God has this incredible longing and pain for us that somehow that our lives would reflect Jesus Christ and that He is in pain for us. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 19, this is a parallel verse. Isaiah 42, 19. God says, for a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. I gasp and pant. God is saying, I cry out, I gasp, I pant. God is in pain. Here's what I'm trying to say with these two verses. You and I are a pain to God. Yeah, we are. You're a pain to God. I'm a pain to God. When God looks at me and He looks at those parts of my life that do not yet reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, I am painful to Him. I bring Him pain. I remember talking to someone who had spent several days in prayer and fasting, seeking God over their life. And they had this experience where they just said, Lord, I want you to tell me what you think of me. Lord, what do you think of me? I'm listening. I want to hear you. And this person said, as they sat in silence, what they heard in their head and their heart was sobbing. The sobbing of God over their life. The sobbing of a father over a child who was not at all doing what was pleasing to him. You and I are a pain to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. See, the Holy Spirit is standing there in great groaning and inexpressible words. He is hurting so much that you and I would become more like Jesus. That this groaning just permeates His prayers, the prayers of the Spirit that are inexpressible in words. God is weeping over us. He is groaning over us when He sees our sinfulness, when He sees our willfulness, when He sees how we just go our own way and we just pay no attention to Him as God and we do not follow Him. A pain to Him. I remember in Luke chapter 13, 34, you may remember this verse. Jesus was going to Jerusalem and He had said these words. He had said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How I would have longed to have gathered you, He longed to gather you as a sheep gathers her hens around her. An image of a shepherd. How I wished I could have brought you in and cared for you and loved you, but you would not. Luke 13:34. In Luke 19:41, it says, and when Jesus approached Jerusalem, He began to weep over the city. And folks, He's weeping over us tonight. Some of you, God has already pointed out things to you that are displeasing about your life and your walk. Not the things of immaturity, but the things of rebellion and willfulness and choice. And tonight, the shepherd, his heart is a heart that painfully longs for you, and he's weeping tonight. But that's not all that's in his heart. He has a heart that lovingly cares for you. There is a heart of love. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? We've just sort of been through a childbirth in our family. Joanna told you about it. Our little granddaughter, Whitney, was born on January 16th. And my oldest daughter, Laura, who's 24, is just a great mom. And she had a labor that would just make every woman jealous. You know, she got to the hospital and delivered in 45 minutes, sort of laughed her way through the whole thing. And but they had this little baby, and little Whitney came. And I mean, they love this little girl. Little black hair. We got great pictures of her. Mary's got pictures I'm sure you all want to see. And they would love her. And I remember when she was, after they had cleaned her up in this bath, they put her in this little warming deal. And Steve went up to her and just said, oh, Whitney, we just love you so much. We're just so glad you're here. And he and Laura were talking to this little girl. This little baby who didn't understand anything, but who could feel, I'm sure, the warmth of the reception that she was getting. And you know, the thought of Steve and Laura, you know, forgetting her, of getting in the car and driving halfway to Omaha and go, well, where's Whit? Oh, we forgot Whitney. Duh. You know, and they go back and, you know, that is not going to happen. You see, a mother is not going to forget her nursing child. that she is attached to and loving and caring for. And God says, He says, can a mother forget the baby? He said, though a mother might, and it's just not going to happen, though a mother might, though she may forget, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. God has not forgotten you. God knows every thought you've had today. He knows every word that's come out of your mouth. He has not forgotten you. God is as concerned about you as Steve and Laura are about this little Whitney. I mean, every time this child makes a facial gesture, you would think something new had been invented in the world. They are over here. They take about a roll of pictures a week. They haven't forgotten her. She is the center of their attention. I want to tell you, you are the center of the attention of Almighty God. And what makes Him God is that we can each one be the center of His attention simultaneously. Is that not unbelievable and glorious? That we are that child. We are the one that the Father is doting over and loving and standing over saying, oh, what they're going to become. I'm so excited. I just love them so much. Verse 16, He says, see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. God's got tattoos. And God's tattoos have your name on them. It's your name. God's going, oh yeah, there it is. Tattooed, engraved on my hand. That's how much I love you. I'm going to mark my body with you. I'm going to identify with you. Your life is so important to me. Do you know what the tragedy would be? Is if little Whitney, if something happened to this little baby and she never was able to understand the love that Steve and Laura have for her. And if this little baby Whitney went through her life thinking that she was unloved and unworthy and unaccepted, wouldn't that be a tragedy? Because it wouldn't be true. Because her mom and dad do love her. And she is loved, and she is accepted, and she is not rejected, and she is wanted. And there's someone doting over her, and there's someone waiting to provide everything for her. And it would be a tragedy if she never knew that. And folks, the tragedy of all tragedies for us about the heart of God is that we will go through life not knowing that we have this God whose whole life is centered about us knowing His love. And being satisfied in His love. That'd be an incredible tragedy. I had a student who is a freshman this year in Lincoln. And we got to know him a little before Labor Day. And Labor Day morning, about 1:30 in the morning, the phone rang. And I went over the phone and picked up the phone. And I said, I always hate those late night calls. And I said, hello. And he said, hi, Brett. He calls me Mr. Jan. Hi, Mr. Jan. This is Eric. And, oh, hi, Eric. What are you doing? Well, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think about that. And he said, hey, I was walking home from the party we had tonight over at Ron's house. And I decided that I need to think some things. And walking home, I committed my life to Jesus, and I knew you would want to know. And I thought, man, call me anytime at 1:30 in the morning. That's great. And he said, will you baptize me? I said, now? He said, well, you know, you got to ask. And he said, no, next time they baptize over at New Covenant. I said, Eric, it'd be a privilege. I'd love to talk to you later. He said, okay, well, maybe I'll come over tomorrow. Well, today. I said, that'd be great. And Eric, his middle name is Intensity. I mean, this just was the beginning of an intense relationship. I remember Eric, who's a freshman, and Billy. The week of Labor Day, I was over on campus and they were together and they said, Oh, come on, we gotta go sit down and we gotta talk to you. We've been talking about something. And I thought, okay. So we went and sat at a picnic table outside the dorms. They said, well, you know, we both just sort of made new commitments of our life to Christ and everything. And boy, there are a lot of things around here that'll pull us down. So we want to know. And I mean, I don't know if you do this or not or whatever, but would you be our, is it Peter? What is that Bible guy you're supposed to be? And I said, I think it's Paul. Paul, that's right. That's right. Would you be our Paul? And I said, well, what would that mean to you? Well, that means we'd just meet and be accountable to one another. I said, well, what would accountability be? Well, I don't know what, would you just do it? I said, you bet. I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it. And so that night, Eric said, oh, yeah, and by the way, the first thing I'd like for you to do for us is I have this giant box of Dungeons and Dragons stuff that I need to get rid of. Would you get rid of that for me? I said, sure. Has that been a problem? Problem? It's been my whole life. What do you mean? And so he came dragging this box of Dungeons and Dragons books. He told me he had $600 or $700 worth of books here. Gave them to me and told me to trash them, which I was thrilled to do. And Eric began to grow. And the way he began to grow as a Christian was that he began to just have this, I just felt like he had this incredible sense of duty. He's from a military background. His father has just retired from the military and is the pastor of a little church somewhere in Texas. And I just got the idea that to him, the Christian life was just reporting in and following whatever you're told to do. And I felt a little uncomfortable with that. Because, see, I know the Christian life isn't that. The Christian life is a relationship with this God who is just loving you, who is painfully longing for you, and He's just over you, just wanting you to know how much He loves you. And he was missing it. And all first semester, you know, performance was his middle name. Doing right was his middle name. One day I said, Eric, I need to be real honest with you. When you call me Mr. Jan, it makes me think of my father, okay? No one calls me Mr. Jan. Would you mind calling me Brett? I will not. No, I will not. I will call you Mr. Jan. Okay, Eric. Even though I don't like it, well, you need to start liking it. Okay. So he tried to make sure I did right and make sure everybody else in God's world did right. I would speak at our meetings and he would come up and say, you know, I really disagree with what you said. I felt like you should have brought the flood of Noah into your talk. The flood of Noah? I mean, you're kind of getting an idea of what I'm dealing with here, you know? And when I think of being a discipler, and you think of being a shepherd, I want to tell you, if you're shepherding other people, they cause you pain, okay? It's just not God who gets in on the pain thing. It's also, if you're trying to help somebody, they cause you pain. And you begin to painfully long for change in their life. Painfully long that they will begin to look more like Jesus. And you begin to care for them. And so I just began to pray for him. Because talking to him did no good. It's like this steel wall. And so I just began to pray for him. Oh, God, show him how much you love him. Show him, Lord. Well, miraculously, he signed up to go to Passion. And I was thrilled to give him a scholarship. You know, anything. Because I painfully long for him and lovingly care for him, just like the Father. And he went to Passion 97. And I remember, he came up and told me several things the first few days that the speakers had said that was wrong. you know. And, you know, I just kind of go, okay, all right, well, just write it down. We'll talk about it later. And I remember the night. I don't remember which night it was. But we went back into the Civic Center there in Austin, and they had these banners up around the room, and you were supposed to go pray around one of these banners about who God was. That's what the banners were, like our righteousness and holiness. He is worthy. And you're supposed to go just sort of spend time praying. I saw Eric. I figured Eric's going to have a big problem with this. And I was just kind of waiting to get sort of hit. And I saw him actually do this. He got up as he was asked and went. And first he knelt in front of one of those little banner deals. And then I saw him flat on his face in front of one of those little banner deals. And after he got up, he didn't come and talk to me. That's a good sign. That's a very good sign. You know, I mean, I'm thinking God's working here. He didn't come and talk to me. And I have noticed an incredible change in his life. And I had dinner with him Sunday, and I told him I was going to be talking about him at this meeting, and it was fine with him. And I've noticed three things about his life since January: that he is free, that he is teachable, and there is just a little bit of humility in his life. And I said, Eric, what happened? And he told me that as he was laying on the floor there, that he felt God came and poured out his love. That somehow he knew what we've all got to know. That is that God loves us. And this is a quote. He said, I realized how much he loved me. And I really fell in love with the guy. I really fell in love with the guy. That's the heart of the shepherd. He wants us to fall in love with him. That's his heart. And he painfully, this week, now, God is painfully weeping over you and wanting you to know his love. There are some of you here that have never experienced knowing that God really loves you. I just ask you, would you be willing to say to him, Lord, show me how much you love me. Get through to me, Lord, somehow. I need to know that. I've got a crummy, crummy Christian life. And I hate it. And God, I need to know your love. That's the heart, the hands. The hands of the shepherd. Well, it's skillful hands. He patiently trains me. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, it says, he leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's part of God's training program. God has a training program for every one of us. And with skill, he is trying to train us so that we can be men and women who reflect his glory. We have a fellow in our ministry this year who's a wrestler. He was Kansas Wrestler of the Year, graduated in 96. And he was like the number one wrestler in the state of Kansas, and he's on scholarship in Lincoln. He arrived in September. He was 5'3" tall and weighed 135 pounds. He's now 5'5.5" tall and he weighs 165 pounds. And so he's kind of beefed himself up a little bit, you know. And what he does, three times a week at 6:30 in the morning, he gets up and he goes with all the other 32 wrestlers, and they run stairs in the Devaney Basketball Center, either carrying weights in front of them or with people on their back. And they run stairs, 6:30 in the morning, 3 days a week. After they do this, they lift weights. And then they go to class, whatever. 2 days a week, at 6:30 in the morning, they go sprint around the track. And they either sprint carrying weights or with somebody on their back. 6:30 in the morning. Five times a week, from 3 to 5:30, they do live wrestling. They spend 20 minutes in a sauna, unless someone locks them in, which they like to do to the freshmen. And then in the afternoon, they do other kinds of lifting for other body groups. And then they have study hall every day. And I asked Billy, I said, well, what have you learned from all this? He said, well, I have a higher pain tolerance, and I'm more mentally tough as a result of all this. See, he is under training. And really, his heart goal, he would love one day to stand as an Olympian champion and give praise and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what he would love to do. But in order to do that as a wrestler, he has got to submit himself to this training. And that's his life. That's what he does. We have a guy in our ministry who's in Navy ROTC, kind of like Dude. Dude, you guys met Dude? Where's Dude? What a great name, Dude. Yeah. Dude's in Navy ROTC. And this guy is too. He's a freshman. This is what he does. From 6 a.m. to 7:30, 3 days a week in the morning, he runs 6 to 7 miles in a group chanting, wearing different gear each day. Now, doesn't that sound fun? And then the days where he does that 3 days a week, and then 2 days a week, they go practice shooting from 6 to 7:30 in the morning. On Thursdays from 3 to 5:30, he has general military training, and then he has to spend 15 hours a week in study hall that's supervised. No computers, books open only, and that's what he has to do. See, he wants to do the Navy thing. And to do the Navy thing, you have to submit to training. And you know what our idea of the Great Shepherd is? That we, you know, here we are, we're his sheep, and it says we're in spiritual warfare, and Satan's coming around, and he's going to carry away, and he's going to bang on you. And the shepherd thinks, man, you need a little training here to make it. And you know what we think he says is, oh, well, just whatever you feel like doing will be fine. Yeah, just whatever you feel like doing, it doesn't matter. No wonder we're so defeated. No wonder Satan's winning. I mean, for Pete's sake, the Nebraska wrestling coach has a higher standard than God? Give me a break. Or God, the Navy has a higher standard than God? I want to tell you folks, God wants us to be men and women who have experienced training from Him. And in 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." You see, this training these guys are doing wrestling, when Billy finishes wrestling, he's going to be done. Do you know any 50-year-old men except world wrestling, whatever, on Channel 4 or cable TV, you know, the world champion wrestling Hollywood people? Do you know anyone who's 50 years old and wrestling? No, it's temporarily. But you see, God wants you to be walking with Jesus when you're 50. And He wants to put you in His training program. And do you know what His training program involves? These two things, the wrestling and the Navy, that's kind of from the outside in. It's kind of like these guys are standing here with guns, and you will now do push-ups, you know. That's not how God does His training. God's training is from the inside out. That God's grace comes to us and it works its way out of us in terms of a heart and a life that is yielded to Him and is doing that which will produce training in our hearts and our lives. That God wants to somehow put it in us that we will be students of His Word and we will know His Word and meditate on His Word. that we will be people who are moved to pray, and we actually do the prayer thing, and we make choices to do it. We choose against our sinful flesh, lazy flesh, to pray, and we choose against our lazy flesh to do a lot of things from the inside out. I'll never forget this. When Max was first starting getting us going in quiet time and scripture memory and other things, I really loved doing it. I feel like I knew God. I feel like the reason I had a quiet time was because a quiet time helped me know God. Those little verses that he had us write on those cards, at first when I memorized it, I thought, huh, okay. But you know what? Later, just soon after I'd memorized it, I would say, wow, that helped me. I understood something. See, I wasn't doing it just to do some method, just so I could, you know, get brownie points with Max. Well, here, Max, I learned my verses, had my quiet time, you know, give me my little sticker. It wasn't that kind of a deal. I did it because I wanted to know God, and it helped me to know God. But one day, I went to my home. My parents lived in Norman. And I went home. I was a sophomore at the university, spring of my sophomore year. And as I drove into the driveway, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to clean your room tonight. I tell you, I'd never had that thought before. New thought. And so I thought, really? Yeah. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the first verse I memorized. And your room is not glorifying me. And I thought, well, I'll do something about that. So I went in and I started cleaning the room. About an hour into the process, my parents came and stood at the door. And they said, is there something wrong? They said, are you moving? Are you leaving? I said, no. I just feel like that God told me to clean my room. And my mother said, I've been trying to tell you that for years and you won't listen to me. Well, see, she tried to impose this discipline from the outside in. She was right. But you see, it's when the Holy Spirit put a clean room in my heart. That's when I kind of got motivated to do the discipline of a clean room. See, God wants each of us in a training program. That's His plan for us. And the last thing, the hand of God. He wants to patiently train us, but He also wants to faithfully break us. Faithfully break us. Now listen real close to this. I don't want you to be confused on this. He has this incredible heart of love for us, but He sees us that we are wayward people. The story is told of a shepherd who had a little lamb who would leave its mother and would just get lost all the time. And no matter what he did, he couldn't keep this little lamb with him. And so out of love and compassion for this lamb, knowing that it was going to get eaten by some animal some night when it was not with the herd, he took the little lamb and he purposefully broke its leg. And then he put this little lamb around his neck and carried this lamb on his shoulders until the leg was healed. And then when he put the lamb down, the lamb for the rest of its life never left his side. Brokenness in life will cause us to stay close to our shepherd. It is the heart of God to allow us to go through experiences of brokenness. Sometimes it's brokenness over our sin. Sometimes He will just let us get ourselves in big trouble. And there'll be a brokenness over our sinfulness, the ugliness of sin. Sometimes brokenness will come through circumstances that we cannot control. Circumstances that create a war in our soul. That somehow we're standing face to face with God and He's not moving. and we become broken before Him. And we just have to accept some things that are very difficult. It is in the plan of God for His sheep, for you and for me, that we experience brokenness. And the bad news is, it's not a one-time thing. It's a process of brokenness that is going to follow us through life as we come to know Him. And over again, we come before Him with this sense of hopelessness, this sense that we can do nothing to change ourselves, a willingness to be absolutely truthful with Him and with other people. And we come before Him in brokenness. Remember the story of the prodigal son. If you haven't heard it, it's about a kid who decided he'd take his inheritance and leave. The father had every option to overpower him and say to him, I'm not going to give you a buck. You're not going to get any of your inheritance. But just like our Heavenly Father, He will not overpower us. He allowed him to take that inheritance and go. When he went, he was broken. He woke up one day, destitute, having lost everything, having lost money, having lost his purity, having lost everything he had. And in brokenness, he came before the Father, before God, and he said, what have I done? I need to go back to my Father. You know, people who are broken walk with a limp. There's an Old Testament story that we don't have time to dig into tonight. It's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of the prodigal son. And I'll give you the reference if you want to look at it later. It's Genesis 32, 24 through 31. But he went back, changed. He went back and he received a blessing. And I think he went back with a limp. That he had this limp about him. And I want to tell you, brokenness will produce change in your life. If you want God to change your life, enter into repentance and brokenness over your sinfulness. It produced blessing to him, and he came before God.